Well, we will start with a word of prayer, and then we will consider God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Lord, we just are reminded that so often we try and work things out our own way and do what pleases us. Lord, I pray that all of us have come with those attitudes that we want to know your way, and then we want your grace to do it and to honour you and to obey you. And I pray that we all would have those hearts that are willing to yield if the Holy Spirit teaches us something that we haven't been willing to do in the past. Pray that you give us wisdom of your word and great understanding, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our series in 1 Corinthians, a couple of weeks ago, we came to chapter 5, which had to deal with an unrepentant believer and what we should do. And as I said then, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 isn't where a person or a church begins when dealing with sin, neither is it where we end. And we saw where it begins. We turned to Matthew chapter 18 and we saw how this was a passage dealing primarily with trying to bring back a straying sheep or a believer who had a lifestyle of sin. And out of love for them, you go to them, seeking to bring them back. And the Lord Jesus tells us, if they listen to you, you've gained your brother. But if they don't, well, then you need to take two or three witnesses to try and convince. If they won't listen to them, take them to the church. If they don't listen to the church, out of love, you put them out of the church and you treat them like a Gentile and tax collector. Now, that's not where it ends. And we saw in 1 Corinthians 5 last week how there was a person like this, an unrepentant believer, but the church wasn't willing to take that last step and put them out of the church, but were quite happy for them to remain in that state and enjoy the fellowship of the church. But we saw what we need to be doing, because Paul exhorts them that while that person remains in that state, they needed to remove him from the fellowship of the church. And there were two reasons for that. Firstly, to preserve the church. And that was important. But also, to help that straying believer, where they were to exercise what you would call tough love at this time. And the reality is, no one likes receiving tough love, and no one likes dishing it out either. You ask any parent, you much prefer to give your child a hug and or a present than to give them a smack. But the reality is, sometimes the most loving thing that you can do for your children is to discipline them and give them a smack in order to show them that if they keep acting that way, there's going to be greater problems. And that's the case when it comes to believers as well. Sometimes the most loving thing that a church can do for someone is to put them out of the church. And that's what the Apostle Paul was teaching there in 1 Corinthians 5. Now, that's where it ends with 1 Corinthians 5, but if that's where a person or a church ends when it deals with a person living in sin, well, then you haven't truly portrayed the true character of Christ. It doesn't end there. The result that every person and every church should desire is always reconciliation, where that person repents of their sin, they are reconciled to God, they're no longer fighting God, but they are willing to come back to the Lord. That's what you desire. And then you can take it more on a level of horizontally, where that individual repents of their sin, they are reconciled to God, and then they are reconciled to the church as well, where they come back and enjoy that fellowship of the church. And they are within the church, and they aren't, as I said last week, continually poking holes in the tent and wrecking it for everyone, if you can remember that picture. And it's here that we have to leave 1 Corinthians 5 again to see what we should do next. And today, firstly, what I would like to do is look at what happened with this case, because this shows us how we should act towards somebody who does repent of their sin and gets right with the Lord. And it shows us how we should deal with them regardless of when in that stage they do repent. Regardless if you are the individual going and they repent then, or if you're a part of the two or three witnesses, or you're part of the church, or if it's after they've been put out of the church, we see what God wants us to be doing. And it's very important that we know this. And then we're going to broaden our horizons and look at other questions that often arise about this topic. So let's look at how the church dealt with this, because praise God they dealt with it the right way. In 2 Corinthians, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we discover that the church obeyed the Lord and they did what the Apostle Paul told them to do, and they put this man out of the church. Now we can presume they did exactly what he said, where they wouldn't allow him to enjoy fellowship with the church while he was in that place or in that way of living, and so he couldn't enjoy the blessings and comfort of the church. They refused to keep company with him as Paul instructed them. Maybe he came around, said, "Hey, look, can I come around for a meal or spend some time with you?" And they said, "Look, while you're in that state and you're unwilling to repent of your sin, we're not having anything to do with you." And if they did things right, which we can assume they did, this individual would have been known very clearly that wasn't that they didn't love him, but they didn't love the way he was acting, and they wanted him to get right with God first. And instead of getting stubborn and proud and refusing to change, or instead of saying, "Well, blow you guys, I'm heading up to Berea, to the church up there, or I'm going up to Thessalonica and I'm going to join their church." Instead, this person repented. He broke off that sinful relationship. He got right with the Lord and he wanted to enjoy fellowship with the church again. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." So Paul is saying this is all this man needs to suffer. He doesn't have to go through anything else now. Verse 7, this is how I want you to act, so that contrarywise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now there's two significant words here. Forgive and comfort, and they go hand in hand. It says there, forgive him. Now, because it says forgive him, does that mean that up until that state, the church was unwilling to forgive him? And they were in that unforgiving state towards him? Well, that would be very inconsistent with what God's word is talking about here. Now, Paul is saying to the church, now that they have repented, exercise those actions that express forgiveness. Act in a manner that where he can be sure that you don't bear any ill against him, or he doesn't have to bear the guilt of his sin anymore. Act in a forgiving way towards him. Now he's repented, restore him. And how do they do that? Well, by comforting him. That's what they were to do now. They were commanded to put him out, have nothing to do with him while he was in that unrepentant state. Now they were to comfort him. That word comfort in the Greek is two Greek words. One is to call, and the other one is to bring alongside. And so it is to call alongside. You know, when your child falls over and hurts themselves, you want to comfort them, so you say, "Come here." So you call them alongside you and you give them a cuddle. You don't say, "Go away." All right? You don't push them away. You call them to you. And this is what Paul is saying they should be doing to this repentant believer. He says in verse 8, "Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. Make it very evident to him that you have forgiven him." And this is where the I'll just turn that on for a minute. This is where the asking him around for a meal, taking him out for a coffee going shopping with them, having them around and spending some time with them. Like what people like to do when they're in an unrepentant state, this is what you do when they are repentant. And if you ever find yourself in a position where you're dealing with an unrepentant lifestyle of someone, either if you are the first person approach, or you're a part of the two or three witnesses, or you are a part of the church, if that person repents, you also have a responsibility of showing this type of love to them as well. Not just the hard love when they're unrepentant, but that soft love when they are repentant. And so what we discover, I'll open that up in a minute, don't worry. What we discover is if someone is being rebellious after trying everything to convince them, there is a need for tough love. But if someone repents, there is just as much a need for soft love. And that's how God wants us to respond to a repentant believer, so they're not swallowed up with much love. Now, I'm going to open up this because what I'm going to do is broaden the topic, bring back the microscope from looking at this specific thing that took place in 1 Corinthians, and I want to look at particular circumstances that may arise where we have to work out what does God want us to do. And this should show you that the passages that we have in the Word of God shouldn't be all clumped together and you come to a conclusion of how you act in every circumstance. What you find out is that God has given us particular passages in the Word of God to show us how we should respond to that particular incident. And when you do that, you find yourself not making some ridiculous assumptions when it comes to forgiving others. Because people don't always act the same way. And because of that, the Lord has given us guidance on how to respond. Okay, how does God want me to act when? Well, we've answered a few of these. When someone is living in sin and I become aware of it. Well, that's Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. We've looked at that, so we don't need to go there again. How does he want me to act when someone refuses to listen to the church? It's got to that stage and continues to sin. Well, we've looked at that in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 6. So, but let's move on. These are the questions that some have. How does God want me to act when someone acts in a way that offends me, but it isn't necessarily a sin against God or me? And I looked at this a couple of weeks ago where a lot of the things that hurt us aren't necessarily sins against God or us. They are simply things that annoy us about people, or they hurt us in one way or another because they haven't met our expectation. You know, where we thought they would be doing this, but they didn't. They did this, and that really hurt. There's expectations you have of someone and they don't meet them. You know, children have that about their parents all the time. I have an expectation they would treat me like this, but they treated me like this and it really hurt. But it may not be a sin. Or we think they should have done this, but they didn't. And a lot of spouses, you know, a wife thinks her husband would have treated them this way, but they didn't. They treated them this way instead and it hurt. I thought he would have given me flowers, but he gave me chocolates. Doesn't he know I don't want chocolates? That really hurt. Why didn't he give me flowers? You know, it's not like a sin, but it's a disappointment. A tool? Yeah. Chocolate's probably good too. Yeah. He gave me a power tool instead of flowers. What on earth? I know he really just wants that for himself. So it's not a sin. Or that person... It's not a sin, boys, guys. It's just may not get you in the good books. I walked right past and he didn't even say hello to me. Can't believe it. How rude. or I was talking to someone and they walked up and just cut me off and started talking over me. It really hurt. Or I rang them, they said, I'm busy, I'll ring you back in a minute, and they never did. And it really hurt me. Or he didn't let people with brown eyes have a favorite on Sunday night. I can't believe that. Only blue and green got to go. All right? So you've been hurt. Now, the fact is, we're going to get hurt by people, and it's not necessarily a sin. Because we're not perfect, we are going to annoy people. Well, here's something more encouraging. You can be perfect and still annoy people. You know, the Pharisees were very annoyed with Jesus. They got very angry with Jesus. Lots of people were annoyed and angry with Jesus. But that doesn't mean that he was inconsiderate or he was doing anything wrong. They just didn't like what he was doing. And there will be people who will do lots of things that irritate us, or they don't meet our expectation, or they do something a different way than what we thought they would have done, and we may be very hurt by that. So what does God say about this? How does he expect us to act towards these times when we're confronted and annoyed? Well, this is what he says. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ, God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You know, we're commanded to be kind to other people regardless of how they act. And we're commanded to be tender-hearted to people regardless of how they act towards us. And we are commanded to forgive people regardless of how they act towards us as well. It's just there, black and white. We don't need to go to Matthew 18 here. This is just forgive them. Continues on and says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Two things here. Forbearing. You know, that word means to hold oneself up against. You know, when your children, you want to give your children a hug and you hug them and they're trying to get away. No, I want to give you a hug. That's forbearing. Now, when someone is irritating or annoying, you don't want to do that, do you? You say, go away. Get as far away from me as possible. All right, that's how we in the flesh want to deal with irritating people. But God says, be forbearing, hold yourself close. That may not be the nicest experience, but hold yourself close to them. Also, forgiving. If any man have a quarrel against someone else, forgive them. You know, we have disagreements all the time, and a lot of the time it's not necessarily a sin. We have difference of opinion. I think we should do that. No, I think we should do that. I think this is a better way. No, I think that's a better way. We all have difference of opinion because we look at things and see things differently. But that's not necessarily a sin. It can turn into a sin if we allow that disagreement to fester into anger and bitterness. But when there is a quarrel, what does God want us to do? Forgive, if any man have a quarrel. Not go and take some witnesses and prove to that person they're wrong, and if they don't agree with you, take it to the church and so on. This is not trying to bring or rescue a straying brother. This is just a difference of opinion, and you forgive them. Be forbearing and forgiving, where you don't hold that against them. They still have a clean slate, or as we would say, they're not in our bad books now. They disagreed with me, and I can't believe it. I'm going to remember that to the day I die. All right? How dare they actually think that they can have a different opinion to me and think that they're right? Obviously, I'm right. All right? Because I'm never wrong. And so on. See how we can get so tapped into our own selfishness. You know, God continues, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover a multitude of sins. And that can go from sins, real sins, to just things that annoy us. Matthew 11:25, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. That means if you have anything against anybody, forgive them. It doesn't say go and tell them their fault, and if they repent, we'll forgive them, and if they don't, get two or three witnesses and carry on like that. It says forgive them. You see, often our attitude when we're hurt just shows up our own selfish heart. That's all it does. We are the sinner. We're actually acting like the Pharisees. There might be someone that's done nothing wrong. It's just that they haven't done it the way we think it should be done or how we like it. And so we're getting angry, just like those Pharisees got angry with Jesus. Who was the one sinning? The Pharisees, not Jesus, even though they were the one getting angry. So how does God want me to act when someone acts in a way that hurts me, even though it may not necessarily be a sin? Forgive them. God's forgiven me of so much. I need to forgive them. That's not me doing that, I'm telling you. Next thing. How does God want me to act when someone does commit a sin against me? Now, it's important to realize this can be very different to someone living in sin. It may be a once-off act. It may be something they did in the past, but they're not acting like that now. And this isn't a matter of what we saw in Matthew 18, where what's wrong? You got rid of this now, have you?
Hello.
Are we here? Okay. Okay, where was I? Matthew 18. This isn't like we're at Matthew 18 where we've been made aware of someone sinning, maybe because it directly hurt us or it's something that just came into our, something that we noticed. But it's not a matter of someone heading to destruction and we need to help them and we're concerned about them. This may simply be a once-off act. You discover somebody told a lie about you. Someone that spoke evil about you. Maybe they punched you in the nose, all right? So you know they definitely have done something wrong. They have sinned against you. So what does God want you to do? Well, I believe the Word of God makes it very clear we can approach this two ways. We can approach it like this. We forgive them. Where you decide that I'm not going to hold it to their account. I'm not going to make them feel guilty of what they've done. I'm not going to bring them into question for the way that they're acted. The Lord has forgiven me of so many things, things that I don't even realize I've done. I'm happy to just forgive them. And we see that from the verses that we just looked at. Forgive. If anyone have a quarrel against any other, forgive. If you have anything against one another, forgive. All right? Just as Christ has forgiven me, I will forgive you. Simple as that. Now, there also is in the Scripture, though, where we're told to rebuke. And that's found in Luke chapter 3 and 4. Let me read it to you. It says, then take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, it could be that out of love and concern for them, you know that they need to know what they're doing is wrong so they don't keep hurting everybody. And so out of love for them, you go to them and rebuke them. You show them what they're doing is wrong. And it's not a matter of, I'm going to let them have it. It's more a matter of, I am so concerned for you, I want to show you that what you're doing here is wrong, so you don't keep doing it. And Jesus says, if they repent, forgive. Now, I know not everyone repents. And I know that lots of people use this verse and they make it say far more than what Christ ever expected. And that's why we go on to the next questions. How does God want me to act when I go to them and they don't think they have sinned? You go to them, they go, oh, I've done nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. Or they don't want to talk to you. Look, can I come and catch up with you? There's some things I want to talk, and they know exactly what you're going to talk to them about. No, not interested. Go away. No, don't want to talk. No. What do you do then? What if they know they've sinned, but they're not going to repent, and they're not going to ask you for forgiveness? What do you do then? Well, sadly, this is where too many people have taken Luke chapter 17, verse 3, and made it their life verse. This is how they read it. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, if. Oh, I highlighted the wrong one. And rebuke thee, and if he repent. I should have done that better. Take that highlighted one and move it down there. And if he repent, forgive him. And so they highlight that one word, which I forgot to do, and that is, if he repent, well then you can forgive him. And they make that their whole life verse. They haven't asked me for forgiveness. They haven't repented, so I don't have to forgive them. And they think that they have been given permission from God to continue in this state. This is like the little clause. This is their way out. I don't have to forgive because they haven't asked for forgiveness. Now, there are other people. I'm going to get angry in a minute. One-way club. Other people take this and they have it in a sincere way as well, where they say to themselves, I just wish this person would ask me for forgiveness so I can forgive them, so that I can be released from this burden. If only they would repent and ask me for forgiveness, that way I can forgive them. And I can feel so much better as well. And so sometimes it's not, people don't read this with a bad attitude, but they get confused. But what was Jesus meaning here? Is this what God is saying in his word? You know, is this consistent in the word of God? Because you should see it regularly if that is the case. Let's consider Luke chapter 7 a little bit more closely. And here, I want you to, I made this a big point last time when I looked at Matthew 18, so I don't have to make a big thing of it now. And that is, Matthew 18 is a different occasion to Luke chapter 17. I've sort of gone through the lead up of both of these passages and looked at what was said beforehand and afterwards, and you have to come to the conclusion that these are two different occasions with two different topics. It's not the same thing, even though some things are similar. But you see, the topic of Matthew 18 is a straying sheep who needs to be brought back for their own protection. And so that's why you go and you do everything you possibly can. You take two or three. You take them to the church. You don't want to see them just go off like that. But the topic of Luke 17 is the need to forgive a brother. That's what it's talking about. Forgiveness. That's the topic. If you turn over to Luke chapter 17, let's have a look at it. It says there in verse 1, and this is the similarity between Matthew 18, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offences will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. That's the same as what he said in Matthew 18. And here he's saying, those in the world that offend one of my little children, those ones in my kingdom, they better watch out. But then,
the topic goes on to talk about not rescuing a straying sheep like it did in Matthew 18. Now it goes on to talk about forgiveness. It says in verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee." So now you don't even have to go and rebuke him. He knows what he's done is wrong, and he come and ask for forgiveness, saying, "I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Now, this is what I'd like you to notice. Those who make this their key verse for life, I find it interesting that this is the only time that I'm aware of where it could suggest that if they don't ask for forgiveness, you don't have to forgive. But the reality is, when people look at this verse this way, they are missing the whole point of what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus didn't say this by saying, "Yeah, and by the way, there is an out clause here. All right, there's a loophole for forgiveness. If they don't repent, you don't have to." He's not saying that to them. That's not the whole idea of the passage. In fact, it's the complete opposite. Jesus is reinforcing to his disciples that you must forgive your brother. That's it. Even if he comes and he sins against you 490 times in a day, as he says in another passage, that you need to forgive. And so the Lord is teaching the need that as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we must forgive one another. And then he will be pleased with you. And this is reinforced with other scripture as well. Now, before we look at these scriptures, what I would like to do is just show you why I think people get very confused about this. And the reason is, too often people confuse forgiveness with reconciliation. That's really important. With this slide, oh, it's gone. Oh, Linton's not there. Just push the space bar, see what that does. Oh, technology. Pull out the thing again and see if that does. The arrow. I hate this computer. I don't think I'm going to forgive it ever. Linton, are you there, Linton? Linton. Ah, hallelujah. We're there. Now, what was I saying? Well, where am I? Yeah. Reconciliation. Reconciliation requires two parties to agree. All right? That's why you can have two people who are enemies, but then they can be reconciled, but it only happens when both parties agree. That's what needs to happen for us to be reconciled to God. We must agree with him because he's the one that's right. When we do that, we can be reconciled. As believers, when we sin, our fellowship is cut off with him because we're going an opposite direction. But if we repent, all right, we agree with God, that is what confessing our sin is, we are reconciled again. And so you need both parties to have the same mind to be reconciled. But if both parties don't agree, you can't have reconciliation. It's not agreeing with me. Ah, here we go. I think it's getting wearing now. Now we see there that we don't have reconciliation. That's very different to two shaking hands and having fellowship one with another. But that does not mean you can't forgive the person. And that's very different. Forgiveness only requires one person. Reconciliation requires both. And what that means is you can forgive a person where you don't hold that person's sin to their account. You don't seek revenge. You don't seek judgment. You don't attempt to punish them. You're not angry. They have a clean slate before you. You have forgiven them. And you remain in that state of forgiveness where when they are ready to turn around and seek reconciliation, you're there. Forgiveness has already been dealt with. Reconciliation can come when they are ready. And that's a wonderful place to be, and it's also a wonderful thing to know. You're not having to rely on the other person in order to forgive them. That means if somebody has sinned against you and they have died, you can still forgive them. You're not left in that state, I can't forgive them because they can't repent and ask for forgiveness. That means if someone sinned against you but you don't even know where they are now, you can still forgive them. That means if someone has sinned against you but they refuse to admit that what they did, I never did that, you can still forgive them. If they, or should I say, you may not be able to be reconciled to them, because they're dead, or you can't find them, or they may not admit what they've done is wrong and they hate you, or it may not be safe to be around them. You may not ever be able to enjoy reconciliation for one reason or another, but you can still have peace in your heart where you hold no malice against them. You don't require them to be punished. As far as you're concerned, you have handed them over to God, and whatever happens, it's between them and God now. But you have forgiven. You see, well, you don't need someone to repent and ask for forgiveness to forgive them. That brings about reconciliation. And so forgiveness only requires one. Reconciliation requires both. Now, I'm scared to even try this, but there's some verses that I'll just read. No. Keep going. I'll just have them up there. Push and push again. Yep, we'll leave them up. This is what we are told. Matthew 5:44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be or act like the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. This is what he commands us to do. Now, is there reconciliation with this person that's beating you and persecuting you and hating you? There's not reconciliation, but we are to love them and be good to them. And the reality is you can't love someone if you haven't forgiven them. Those martyrs that were tied to the stake and the people are screaming out and they weren't reconciled, but they could forgive them. You know, Jesus, it says there in Luke, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, does that mean they went to heaven? Well, no. But what we see here is Christ didn't want this action to be laid to their account. Now, there was going to be plenty of other things that were laid to their account that they have to give an account to God for. And if they hadn't received remission of sins, they would have gone to hell. But Jesus said, I don't want this held to their account. He forgave them, even though they didn't seek it. It says there in 11, we've already looked at that verse, and when ye stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. If you're praying to God and you have something against somebody, It may have been a sin they committed. It may have been the way they acted and it hurt you even though it wasn't a sin. Maybe they did something that upset you. We don't find that you go to them and rebuke them, and if they repent, then forgive. It doesn't say take two or three witnesses and all this. Now, they are different occasions. Jesus just says, forgive them. That's how you ought to act. And you turn over to Matthew chapter 18, would you please? This is the last passage. Can you click that two times? One more time. It says there, in Matthew 18, I want you to note something very significant. This is a different topic now from verse 21 onwards. You see, Jesus has been teaching about the children in his kingdom and how if there is one that's like a sheep going astray, you need to do everything to bring them back. Now, when we get to verse 21, it's Jesus isn't saying furthermore or also. This isn't Jesus continuing the topic. No, we see here that Peter then goes and asks him a question. And this is reply to his question. And so it is a different topic now. Let's have a look there. It says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, Jesus doesn't say, you just heard what I said, Peter. You go to him, and if he doesn't listen to you, well, then you go and take two or three brethren, and then if he doesn't listen to that, you take him to the church. He doesn't rehash because this is a different topic. This is someone who has just sinned against you, not someone that's straying. And he says, I say unto thee, verse 22, until seven times. I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven, 490 times. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants, and so on. So, Jesus reinforces the issue. When you are hurt by somebody else, you must be willing to forgive them. Even if they hurt you 490 times in a day. And then he gives a very pointed parable about the unforgiving servant to explain that if you don't forgive, you're going to suffer serious consequences. You see, when you're hurt by someone's sinful actions, there's not an out clause. There's not a bypass this and I can remain angry and unforgiving because they haven't asked me for forgiveness. That's not in God's word. Yeah, you need that to have reconciliation and sweet fellowship, but not for you to forgive. And if you push that button one more time, please, Linton. Yep, that's it. We see this picture. We don't have reconciliation here. There is someone that has forgiven and wants reconciliation. There is one that's not interested in it. And this is the question you must ask yourself. If there is a breakdown of fellowship with somebody and there is no reconciliation, the question is, which hand is yours? If yours is, I have already forgiven, I would like reconciliation. Well, then you're obeying God. But if there's a hand out saying that, you're saying, I am not interested, you can get lost, I'm not interested, you have serious consequences awaiting you. And you are in direct disobedience to God. Because God says you must forgive just as Christ has forgiven you. And I think that's a very pointed question. Which hand is yours if there is a breakdown of fellowship with somebody? And you know, there are a lot of other questions about forgiveness that I've been asked in the past. I've asked myself. And I know I'm getting off the track of 1 Corinthians, but I'm going to deal with these questions next week and the week after. and I think it would help you a lot. But you need to settle this question. I can and must forgive regardless of how they have acted towards me and how they are still acting. But which hand is mine? That's a hard-swilled pill to swallow at times. But that's what Christ says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have forgiven us of so great a debt. Sorry that we're so unwilling to be like you. Lord, we know there are times when reconciliation is not possible, maybe not wise. And out of mercy for that person, there are consequences that must last. But Lord, we must never have that attitude of unforgiveness. Help us to know the difference, dear Father. And Lord, I pray that we'd be willing, if your Spirit is convicting us of maybe someone that we have not been willing to forgive. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.